Now, if you take your Bibles again and open them to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, second chapter is something, when you look at the book of Proverbs, that you won't find very much through the whole book, and that is that it all kind of ties and weaves together as a unit, it seems to be, seems to me, as we look at chapter 2. Many of the Proverbs stand alone. They're wise little sayings or teachings that you can just sit and meditate and think about. What the second chapter is doing is calling upon this young man to pursue this wisdom. And so it looks at it as a whole. It tells us how that we are to pursue wisdom, what we will find as a result of the pursuit of wisdom, and what wisdom will do for us in our walk of life. And in a sense, what he's doing is promoting wisdom. He's promoting to his son God's wisdom. And remember, we're not just talking about common sense. We're not just talking about even a sanctified common sense. We're talking about the way of the wise over against the way of the foolish. And the wise are those who listen to God's word, obey God's word, and follow it. And in the book of Proverbs, the fools are those who choose to go their own way and forsake the ways of God. That is the wise and the foolish as far as the book of Proverbs goes and as far as the Bible goes. A man may have a great deal of common sense and be biblically fool. And a man may lack common sense, and yet the Bible would call him a wise man. In fact, you might say to someone, in the ways of life, he may be a complete airhead. He may be, you can shake him and hear his brain rattle inside. But yet biblically, he may be considered a wise man. And no man, regardless of how intelligent he is, or how much common sense he has, is considered wise from a biblical standpoint who rejects the counsel of God, who rejects the ways of God. So that's what we're talking about, to pursue God's wisdom, to pursue God's way. You remember the first chapter, he introduced us to all of the values that come to us through wisdom in the first 7 verses. And then he began to teach us the importance of the father and mother's instruction, and then the importance of influence, outside influences, and how that you respond to those influences in your life. And last week, as we closed the study, we were looking at the last part of the chapter, how wisdom cries out and is seeking to call people to pursue it. And then there is the warning of wisdom that if you reject me, when your path leads to destruction, I'm going to laugh and I'm going to mock at that. I'm going to say, I told you so. And there's going to be no help coming. Well, now, Solomon, to his son, is really wanting to direct him into this pursuit of wisdom. And so that in the end, he is not one that wisdom mocks at. He's not one that wisdom laughs at. And so here in this chapter is this call to pursue wisdom. And notice the first 4 verses really tell us how we are to pursue wisdom. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand. And we'll come to verse 5 in just a moment. But first, the first 4 verses tell us how to pursue wisdom. Of course, he's again calling upon his son, Rehoboam, it is presumed, to listen to what he has to tell him, to listen to his instructions. And we've already seen from the first chapter that that is a great deal of wisdom, is the instruction of the father, the law of the mother, and the child that listens. Well, here he's continuing along that line. The words and the commandments that he speaks of in the first chapter are the words of the father. He's not necessarily speaking of the commandments of God right there, although no doubt Solomon has instructed his son in the ways of God, But he's talking about the instruction of a father, the moral teaching of a father, the instruction to his household. And so he calls upon him to incline his ear and to apply his heart. And that certainly goes beyond just listening. It goes beyond just hearing the words. But to really, to listen to what I'm saying and apply your heart to understanding this thing. This is how he's talking about pursuing this thing. He's talking about effort for certain, but he's talking about attention. He's talking about a diligence. He's talking about that I want to know wisdom. And then when he talks about crying after knowledge and lifting up your voice, there's a sense of urgency in that. That's what you have to understand. He may very well be talking about prayer, but it's someone who cries out for something. Someone who's got to have it. Someone who's desperate to have it. That there is, he's saying to this young man, there needs to be a sense of urgency and attention. And you've got to give attention to this. You know, Martin Lloyd Jones one time said, no one will ever know the heights of the Christian life apart from effort. I wrote that down and I've thought about it so many times. That nobody will ever know the heights of the Christian life except by effort. And we sometimes expect, you know, that we're just going to hear and it's going to be automatic. And growth is automatic. But it's not. And that's what he's trying to tell his son. You've got to make an effort toward wisdom. You've got to incline your ear toward this thing. You've got to apply your heart to this thing. And that's how it comes. People talk about they don't understand the Bible, but very seldom do I talk to people who talk about not understanding the Bible who pursue it more diligently than they do the newspaper. The honest truth is we know the TV guide better than we know the Bible. You can give the average kid a TV guide and he knows that thing frontward and backward. He can tell you what's on when and who's on it. I told you a few weeks ago, when I was a boy and lived in Detroit, I could tell you every player that played on the Detroit Tigers of the 1968 season. And after the service, I sat down for just a minute and went through base by base in my own mind. Right field, left field, center field, shortstop, third base, the second base, first base, in that World Series, the catcher, even down to a second catcher, and the pitchers. You say, I don't think you know it. You could just name a base right now, and I could tell you that. And we know those things. What we want to know, we do know, you see. And the Bible is a book that the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. And the word study means to be diligent. It is to take an effort. And what he's saying here, God's ways and God's wisdom are not going to be found without effort. It's just not going to happen. The reward is to those who pursue it. And so he goes on to tell us to pursue it like we would treasure. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure. That is, we all know in life how we pursue. Most of you people in this room, there's an area that you have pursued and you mastered that area. I look at Brother Dave Stone here. He's an electrician. And he's mastered that area. A couple engineers in the crowd. You guys have mastered those areas. And if you get to talking to them, you know they have because you can't understand them. They think and talk like, but your business. Well, I remember Brother Ricky went into a business he never knew anything about since he's been in this church. And he runs that business completely. He's mastered that business. And the guy that hired him, I don't think even probably comes to work at all. And Ricky, to a trade that he knew nothing about, he mastered. And we do it constantly in life. Because we see in there a value to our life. We want to better ourselves, or we want a better home, we want a better neighborhood, maybe we want a better car, we want to be able to send our kids to a good college. And all those things are fine, but when we want something, we pursue it. That's what he said. We pursue that particular thing. And that's what he's saying here. The wisdom, if you're going to know God's wisdom in your life, you're going to have to apply your heart, incline your mind. You're going to have to cry out for it. That is, there's going to be a sense of desperation, urgency. In other words, this is something I have to have. I want God's wisdom in my life. And so I pursue it as treasure. That's what he's teaching his son. It won't come apart from effort. It will not come. And I can tell you this, the Bible is not a newspaper. But the Bible can be understood by people who are filled with the Spirit of God if they study it. And it has to be studied. And when you think you know the Bible just because you read it, you may find out you don't know the Bible. And be careful what you tell the people the Bible says, because it may not mean it. But I'm going to tell you this, it is a book that can be understood. And it is a book that contains the wisdom of God. But it has to be done with effort. That's the thing. It has to be done with effort. So you can go to some colleges and you can pass without even going to class, they tell me. Now, where I went to school, they wouldn't put up with that. If you didn't come to class, you was out on your head. You just didn't lay out of class. You answered a role for every class. And yes, we were grown. I had men in class with me at that time were 40 years old. Fathers and even grandfathers were in college, and they answered that role. And if they didn't come to class, they went the next day, and they told why and what for and where they were. You said, I don't understand all that. Well, they were in a ministry. They weren't there to babysit, and they weren't there playing games. They were working for the Lord, and they were holding people accountable. And they expected and diligence, and you did not pass without doing the work. That's the first time I ever read through the Bible. It was my first year of college. They made it very clear. You will not finish this year of school if you have not read that Bible. The only way around it was to lie. You just weren't going to do it. And on up to my fourth year, taking classes, the man said, you will spend an hour per every hour you're in this class, outside the class. And on Friday, you sit up and you gave your hours. And you were not going to finish that semester. Well, they were requiring an effort and a diligence. See, now they tell me you can go through school without any of that. That they'll pass you on and you can have people write your papers for you and all that. You can get that, maybe, in this world. But you won't get God's wisdom and God's... That's what he's saying to him. How you are to pursue it. It's a treasure. It's something you see a value in. It's something you believe is good. Something that's worth the effort. And I believe everybody that pursues the wisdom of God will find it is well worth the effort. Now, look at the next thing he says in this passage, and he tells us what we will find as a result of this pursuit. And this is most interesting. Because what he tells us, really, to sum it up, we'll find God himself. In this pursuit of wisdom, we will find God himself. When we make the diligent effort to pursue God's wisdom, what we find is God himself. Look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God, the experiential knowledge of God. That's the idea there. Then we will understand the fear of the Lord. We will come to understand who the Lord is. We will come to understand what it means to live in reverence of God. The fear of the Lord is a reverence, a holy reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is the word that we find in the New Testament, godliness. And I've explained this at different times, but it's so important to get a hold of this. Righteousness and godliness, in one sense, are exactly the same. A man who's walking a godly life and a man who's walking a righteous life, they're walking basically the same life. But the righteousness is looked at right in relationship to the law. And a man who's living right, he understands the demands of God's laws. And he wants to live accordingly. But a man who's living godly is living in light of God himself, you see. And it's an essential difference. You have the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. That command, Jesus says, means to not lust in your heart for a woman. And if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. Well, a man goes to town, he wants to live a righteous life. And the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he says, I want to do what's right, and I want to I don't want to lust and be unfaithful to my vows. Now that's righteousness. He's doing righteousness. Then he goes to the same town with his wife right beside him. Now he has a lot less trouble with that seventh commandment. He not only wants to do right, but he's living that commandment in light of the presence of his wife sitting beside him. Right? Now, that's a godliness in a sense. The godly man is living his life with the awareness of God's presence in his life. That God is with him, you see. And it's a lot easier to keep the commandments of God based upon his presence with me than the law itself, you see. You know that's true. And so here we come, we will understand something about the presence of the Lord. We'll understand something about living in the light of the Lord. We'll understand when wisdom comes, when we've found this, we find the fear of the Lord. And later in this book, he's going to describe what the fear of the Lord is, how it is to depart from evil and so forth, and to even hate evil. But this is the pursuit comes of wisdom, brings us to the fear of the Lord, and it brings us to an experiential knowledge of God in our lives. And he tells us why that is so. Because, see, we've been pursuing wisdom, but he says in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. This wisdom we're pursuing is a wisdom that he gets. It's not something you get at the university. You can get a BS degree or a BA degree or some other degree, but not wisdom. The Lord gives this. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And again, let's remind ourselves, we're not just talking about the amount of intelligence we have. We're not just talking about the amount of common sense we have. But we're talking about a man who has found the path of righteousness and submission to God in his life. So from the Lord comes this knowledge. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, that means shield, to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And so what we will find as a result of this pursuit is this God himself. We will find that he is the one who gives wisdom, sound wisdom, to the righteous. He is a shield to those who walk upright. And that he keeps the path of of judgment or righteousness. And he preserves the way of his saints. We're going to find all of this. You see, we're going to find in the pursuit of wisdom, we find God. And when we find God, we find more wisdom and, as we say, a shield. And we're going to see how that shield works here just directly, how God does shield and protect. A buckler was something a soldier would use, a small shield to protect himself. And we're going to find how wisdom protects us practically in our life in just a few minutes. But right now he's saying, see, when you find wisdom, you find God. And when you find God, you find he is a shield to you. And you find he's guarding the paths of the righteous, the righteous paths that he's watching over. See, here's a man that's on this, on the path of righteousness. What you find is God guards that path. That doesn't mean bad things don't come into people's lives that are on that path. It does. But it always goes through the filtering hands of God. It's like Job. Bad things happen in his life, but they happen as God was guarding the path he was on. Nothing was going to happen to Job unless God allowed it. And God had his purpose. Same with Joseph. Joseph is on this path of righteousness. And God is guarding that path. And yet bad things come into his life. And we find out God had intention and purpose for everything he allowed to come in. But what you're going to see, practically how it works out, when a man finds wisdom, he finds the way of God, he finds he's in a path that God is guarding. You see. On the other side, the path of the wicked is not guarded by God.
In fact, the wicked is open to every assault that can come. And it does come. But there is a thankfulness in our life in the sense that God is guarding our path and preserving our way. And then with this, He begins to give us an understanding of righteousness, judgment, and equity, and even every good path. Understanding comes with this. And the Proverbs are going to make it a point later on. The wicked do not understand righteousness. They do not understand justice. They do not understand equity. They do not understand just basic fairness. And what you're going to find in this book, that God Himself detests, He hates unfairness, injustice, and unrighteousness. And people who equip the wicked, God is against that. See, the wicked do not understand principles of law and righteousness and justice. But we do understand those things. In fact, I trust every one of us who has said this word, we understand the goodness of righteousness and equity and fairness. The goodness of judgment. I don't question the goodness of law. I don't question the goodness of judgment. But I find in it tremendous good. And I'm for, rather than letting people out, I'm for building bigger prisons, because I understand it entirely that the righteousness and justice and all of those principles, and that in life you have wickedness and righteousness and the point of it all. But the wicked don't even understand the point of it all. They don't understand. How many times will you hear somebody say, I don't understand, this is wrong. Why this is wrong? What's wrong with this or that? And they're always looking at everything in terms of right and wrong instead of good and bad. Best and better. They don't begin to comprehend. See, the idea that righteousness is not only right, but it's good. Wickedness is not only wrong, but it's bad. That's a principle to get a hold of. Righteousness is good for a people. It's good for a family. It's good for an individual. It's not only right according to God's law, but it's good for me. And evil is not only evil because it's against God and against His law and against others, but evil is bad. It hurts the person involved. You say, I don't see where it hurts, because you haven't lived long enough. If you live long enough in the path, you will see it. You'll absolutely see it. And what He's teaching us here in this passage to His Son, when you pursue wisdom, you're going to find the experiential knowledge of God. And how that's going to work out is you're going to find out that God protects and preserves the path of the just and those that are on that path. And that God gives people an understanding of the value of righteousness and justice and equity and so forth. And there's a blessing then to that, to wisdom, to our life. Now, we've already began to get into this in verse 9, but we come to the third point that takes us through the passage. What will wisdom do for us in the walk of life, practically? What will it do for us practically? We've already seen we'll understand righteousness and judgment and equity. But notice verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. And by the way, when wisdom does enter into your heart, knowledge does indeed become pleasant unto the soul. You know, it's a fact. I'm not saying that this is all wrapped up in this verse, but this is the fact. That people who have followed the Lord, the light of knowledge has just exploded with those people. I think in America, it's a great testimony to where we've come to in America. You look back at our roots, and we've had a hunger for true knowledge and true right and learning. And Christian people have always been people of learning. We'll never be satisfied with just sitting in front of a TV and letting it dull our minds 6 hours a night. We'd say to ourselves, there's got to be more than that. Sitting in front of a computer, and we can learn a lot on a computer, but most of what people do on a computer is just a waste of time. I say most, a lot of what they do, you know, I found the only thing you can waste more time on than TV is a computer. Have you ever found that to be true? When you can lose hours and hours on a computer. And games, I don't know, when we first got involved in computer, first computer or second computer we got, Brother Tony had helped me get it, and it had Tetris on it. And I think of the hours that was wasted on that silly little game. My children mastered that game. Mastered it. I was frustrated with it. I after a while I realized I found something that takes more time than TV does. A computer can. But and if it's learning, it's one thing. But America, to a great extent, a bulk of America is zombies. They aren't learning anything. They don't have knowledge isn't a treasure to them, isn't pleasant to them. They don't care. Say, I don't care anything about history. Well, you said more about yourself than you did about history. The wisest people of history have loved history. Say, I don't care anything about science. Well, you just said more about yourself than you did about science. You see, be careful what you say because it says something about you. At learning, whatever it is, God has intended us to learn. But especially the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God becomes pleasant to the soul. And that, I hope that you know something or experience something about that. Because it is a wonderful. To me, it's a wonderful thing to find the treasures of God's Word. To learn and to read it and to realize the wisdom of our God, the knowledge of our God. And that He communicates that knowledge to us. And you see, I think you can overdo it with the Word of God. I don't know anybody that's done that. I suppose there might be somebody that's done that. But I have found it's a pleasure to my, it's pleasant to me. You say, I don't understand that. No, but I hope that you will. I hope that all of us do. Because this is the mind of God to us. Treasures in this book. I love theology. You say, I don't care anything about theology. I confess to you, I love it. I love to talk theology. Someone says, I don't care anything about Calvinism, Arminianism. Well, I do. I love it. I love to understand the difference between sovereignty and free will of man. I want to understand how does the sovereignty of God work with the free will of man. How can I have an absolute sovereign God and yet a free will man? Someone wrote me the other day and said, exactly what is Reformed Arminianism? And that's what I would say I am. I believe in the free will of man. And I was pleased to sit down and write out. Let me tell you what I believe this is. But I hear it. I don't care anything about this or that or the other. Well, I do. It's occupied the men of the church for centuries to understand. That's the greatest debate of the last 400 years. How does the free will of man work? How does prayer work? Can the mind of God be changed? Can God be affected by my prayers? How does that work? What is the concept of faith about? What does faith mean? And you pursue it. I struggle years to find out how can repentance be a repentance from sin and not be a work. And it became clear as crystal to me that repentance itself is the grace of God. That no man repents except he's responding to what God is already doing in his life. And my response is not a work. It's a response to His work. And my, the day I got a hold of that. I've struggled for years to understand election. You say, I don't care anything about election. You don't care that God chose you? What does that mean? Oh, I care for it because a lot of the Bible's about it. A lot of the Bible. And so here's this knowledge. And I hope that you're one of those that you go beyond this cursory business. Christianity touches us emotionally, but though, if you want the depths of your emotion touched, I mean, if you want to be touched to the depth of your being, it will only be touched through truth. It's when truth
is pleasant to the soul. Your fire is burning inside for this knowledge. And you say, man, have you been blessed on election? Have I been blessed about election? Just the struggle of it has been a blessing to me. But he's saying this is one of the things that's going to work out in our life. And we find this wisdom is, practically speaking, knowledge becomes a pleasure to the soul. Now, then he talks about discretion. And a person will have some discernment, some discretion, will be able to understand. You know, the famous, and I don't know why blondes take it so bad. They'll say, that's a blonde. And I don't believe that. I don't believe the color of your hair has anything to do with anything. I don't believe the color of your skin has anything to do with anything. I believe some of the smartest people that have been on the face of this earth have been blondes. And you know that's true. But don't ask me to name them. But we get that. When I was up north, by the way, they think everybody down here runs around barefooted. There's a group of them up there that believe that. They believe you people tonight are down here in the south running around barefooted. And well, they talk about you hillbillies and so forth like you talk about Yankees. And the Yankees believe they're smarter than the hillbillies. So there's no question about that. You know, they say whites believe they're smarter than black. Blacks sometimes believe they're smarter than white. But I can tell you this, Yankees believe they're smarter than hillbillies. They do. And if you go further north, the Canadians think they're the smartest people on the face of the earth. I've argued with them over it. I said, how can you even believe that? America's the greatest nation not only on the earth, but it's ever been on the earth. Well, it keeps going, doesn't it? The Germans, the Canadians, whatever. But it doesn't have to do with that. But I've lost my train of thought. You messed me up there, good brother. But anyway, he says discretion, discernment will preserve you to have some understanding. And I was talking about the blondes. Sometimes they say they're naive. But people are naive, not blondes. Just people are naive. They're naive especially about children. They're naive about finances. They're just naive about people calling. Have you ever looked at people's mail who support charities and realize, and you think, good night, surely they don't believe all this. They keep sending gifts in the mail, gifts in the mail, gifts in the mail. And you think, wow. And if you're that way, I hope that you'll say, oh, stop that, stop that. I've been picking up my friend Berlin's mail, and I think people prey on older people, don't you? I'm thinking they do. I hope they don't send money to all those folks. I'm keeping their gifts. He told me to don't send the gifts to Florida. So, but no, I've got a stack of them. But as a whole, Americans are naive. Nobody will tell you, I'm not saying they are, I'm saying Americans are. You take television evangelists, you wonder, how do they survive? They do survive, and they survive well. Because people believe them. And you listen to it, and you say, how could you believe that? Man stands over here, throws the Holy Spirit over there, knocks somebody like Ricky Butcher down on the floor, and people can't wait to write that guy a check. No matter, the guy says there's 9 persons in the Trinity, and a host of other false, corrupt teachings. But they fly him around. He flies in fine airplanes and rides in limousines and has over a $3 million house outside of Dallas. And people are still sending checks. They cannot wait till the third of the month. I mean, I'm talking about across America. That's probably true. I know it's true. But there'll be a discretion about life. And that discretion will deliver you. And there's 2 things he talks about it will deliver you from. And the first is found in verse 12 through verse 15. and the evil person. And the second is found in verse 16, down to verse 19, and that's the strange woman. Now, so here's telling his son how wisdom will affect his life practically, how it will help him. And he says, first of all, it will give you discretion so that that will protect you from the evil person. Now, remember, that's one of the great themes of this book. One of the great themes, watch it. One of the great themes of living life wise is choosing who you live that life with. That's as simple as it gets. To live life wisely, you choose who you're going to live life with. Companion of fools will be destroyed. Birds of a feather flock together. That's as simple as I know how to put it. That's one of the reasons, one of the things the Bible says is that as a basis of assurance in our life, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I guarantee you, what happens, you get born again, is your crowd changes. People you want to be with changes. And that'll almost happen automatically for you. What I mean is you start standing for anything and nobody will stand with you out there. Yeah, I never had to say goodbye to one of my friends. I never went to one of my friends that I ran with before I became a Christian and said, listen, buddy, I got born again down at the little Baptist church out here in the country. I'm a baptized believer now, filled with the Holy Ghost, sanctified. Won't be running with you anymore. I never said that at all. It took care of itself. It found that I was with a brother today, and we were sitting at a little certain place, and not a bad place, but just a place where people congregate. And I was sitting there a few minutes with him, and we left. And I was talking about, if you stayed there at that table long, you'd fit in with that crowd. Or, if you stay at that table long, start talking about the things you want to talk about, the crowd around that table will change. One or the other will happen. I can guarantee you that. It will happen. But what he's saying, wisdom, discretion will deliver you from evil people. That there are evil people out there, and that's the bottom line. There are evil people. They speak forward of perverse things, crooked things. That's the idea, forward, perverse, crooked. They leave the paths of unrighteousness. They walk in the ways of darkness, and they like to do it best at dark. They rejoice to do evil. They love to do evil. And I make no bones about this. People love to do evil. Anybody say, well, the man in sin is miserable. No, man, get hard and enjoy it and love it and live in it and go to hell in it. Don't make any mistake about it. I do not doubt at all on Saturday nights people are having fun. Friday nights, whatever. I don't doubt it. Because they love to do evil. They hang around people, see, that speak perverse things. Crooked things. Things that ought not be. And there are things that ought not be said and ought not be talked about. You know, this whole world is so perverse. Men talk about their own wives out there publicly to others. But good men don't do that. They never would do that. They never talk about, see, but those are perverse things, the crooked things. They talk about, I worked on the last public job I worked on. We witnessed to that crew, we witnessed. And you know, finally, a man came to work on that crew that was beyond. And my brother and I, we had to start eating lunch somewhere else because I was not going to listen. I told him, if I was a heathen, I wouldn't sit around listening to trash like you listen to. You talk. Bestiality, filth, and rot. What he thought was funny, I just thought I'd eat my lunch somewhere where it tasted better. There's no rule said I had to eat there, you know. The rule said what time you went to work, and it said what time you went home. It didn't say I had to listen to that, and this is America, and I don't have to listen to it. And I'm not going to if I can help myself. Perverse! That's what he's saying. Love the ways of darkness. And what he's saying is, here is discretion. This wisdom will come and deliver you from these evil people. You have to be delivered because they have a way of working on you. Their ways are crooked, their paths are forward, perverse. That's the way the Bible talks about it. And they love to laugh and do evil. Love to. Well, the second thing, discretion will deliver us from the wrong kind of women. And this is another big theme in Proverbs.
This is amazing. He's talking about how to live life wisely. And he comes back again and again to these things. The people you're with, and especially these type women, strange, call them strange women, and not in the sense that they're weird, not in that sense at all, but here he is of the covenant of Israel. He's an Israelite. Rehoboam's of a king's line. He's of the spiritual line of Judah. Out of Jacob and back to Isaac and back to Abraham. But these strange women, women that are of a different practice and idea, there was a morality in Israel. Israel had a standard of morality like the church is supposed to have. You know what I'm saying? The girls in our church are living under the covenant of God. It should be different than the girls out here in the world. You agree with that, right? And what happens, so here's somebody that's in this covenant relationship of God, but strange women that are not living in this, are trying to influence this. Now, one of the things we're going to find later in Proverbs, he's going to say that those women go after the precious life. They don't just go after the low life. They don't go after the jerks. They don't go after... They spot somebody that they hold as worth going after and precious, and they go after that life. But what he's saying is, this strange woman, you have to be delivered from her because, look, she deceives people. She flatters with her words. She's a smooth talker. That's what he's saying. The stranger, which flatters with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Now, the guide of her youth may be her teachers of a child, when she was a child. Or it may very well be that he's talking about possibly even her mate. Or a third, maybe talking about God himself. That this is a woman that's now like a strange woman outside the covenant because she has abandoned the teaching that she received from God of her youth. And then she has forgotten the covenant of her God. And of course, if she was an Israelite, there's the covenant they have. But most think that what this is talking about is she abandoned her husband. She had a covenant relationship with somebody. And she's estranged from him. And now she's going after these others. See. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but every marriage, it begins with a covenant. And I just like to ask some people sometimes, wait a minute now, what did you mean exactly when you said better or worse? What did you mean when you said richer for poor? What did you mean when you said sickness or health? What did you mean when you said till death do us part? Well, I can't handle the stress anymore. We're going to add that to the covenant next. And stress and no stress. You want under God, get out of everything like that. My wife and I have a covenant. And to forsake it, that's a strong word. And God hates that kind of thing. But this woman, not to get off on that too much, the thing with her is she has no integrity, no morality. She forsakes what she was taught in her youth or the one who taught her in the youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. And she's using flattering, smooth words to seduce this Israelite. Now notice what it says. Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Now, by the way, verse 19 is a principle, really, like Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a proverb, and it's a principle. That's basically what happens. It doesn't mean there's never an exception to the rule, but it basically teaches us that if we train children right, they end up right. That's basic rule. But there's exceptions to the rule. And when this says none that go to her house ever come back again, That's the same type of principle or same type of statement. You will see occasionally someone who's followed the path of immorality that's left the covenants. In a sense, they left their teaching. You will occasionally see them come back. But it is a fact, and they're starting to learn this in the world now. Child molesters never cease being child molesters. It is a general rule, if you have been a child molester, you continue to be one. They know that now. They're starting to admit it. No matter what program you put them through, they go back to that. You see what it's in? And now, wait a minute. When I say that, I'm not... I would exclude... I believe in a dynamic conversion. I believe that people can be changed inside by the power of God. So I want to be clear about that. But as far as this world goes, we know this. People who molest children, pervert children, you lock them up for 10 years, you bring them out, and they'll go right back to perverting children. People who rape and molest, they'll go right back to it. And why we ever let people like that back out is beyond my understanding. And I think it's beyond the sensibility of anybody that has sense to understand that. That should never be allowed to happen again. But watch. Here he's talking about morality. And the people that go this way, they tend not to come back. That tends to be the rule. They go that way of life. They go on and on and on. And you can spot that. You can see that. And it's just a path downward to where he says the house leads to death. Every road has a destiny. I-40, go that way, you get to Nashville, go that way, you go to Memphis. If you stay on I-40 going west, you're going to go to Memphis. If you stay on I-40 going east, you're going to get to Nashville. The road you're on will determine your destiny. And that's what he teaches here practically, that there is long-term blessing in the pathway of wisdom and there's long-term destruction in the pathway of foolishness. Look at the last few verses. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Well, discretion preserves this man. It delivers him from evil men. It delivers him from strange women. But then notice, I should have hit verse 20 before we close, and we will close. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteous. What is the practical effect of wisdom? It gives you discretion. What does that do? It delivers you from evil men, evil women. But the third thing it does, watch. It puts you in the company of good people. You'll learn to walk with good men. You want to do better? I can tell you how to do better. No matter who you are. You change who you walk with. There's no question. The people you walk with, that you work with. If you want to work with them and walk with them, and they don't have families, and they run around and they ruin their lives, they'll ruin your life. You get with good people and you walk with good people and you stay with good people, it'll help something somehow to help you stay straight. And here he's saying, wisdom, the practical effect is it gives you discretion. And that discretion teaches you what evil people are about, what evil women are about, but it also teaches you about good people and the paths of righteousness. Let's pray.